Well, good morning, everybody. We will begin a new series this morning out of the book of Genesis, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And the series is going to be entitled, God's Eternal Plan Revealed. God's Eternal Plan Revealed. And it's going to be I think it's going to be so much fun just going through, because what we're going to do is we're going to go through the major events, theological events, the events that just show God's plan for mankind, God's plan for this universe, revealed in the book of Genesis. This first study will be the glory of God in creation, and we see that in the book of Genesis, you just have doctrine after doctrine. It's a great book. I mean, you go through and you look, and it's the foundation for everything else that's going to be taking place in the rest of Scripture. We learn where it is that man came from. We see the origin of the family. God teaches us about the fall of man, and we see the origins of salvation and the promise of the gospel, the one who would come to reverse the effects of Adam's sin. We look in Genesis, and we see God's dealings with Abraham and the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Beginning there in the book of Genesis, we see divine election with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants. And we see the origin of divine judgment as we look at God's dealings with the people in the days of Noah and then times of the Tower of Babel and Sodom and Gomorrah. It's an amazing book as we look at the character of God and God's plan for history. We look in, as we approach this first part, this first sermon, we see God's glory in all of creation. I look in, beginning there in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we look at this and we see just an absolute miracle and the handiwork of God in creation. There's almost a million species of just insects here on earth. Not to mention the fact that there's 6,000 known amphibians, 10,000 known birds, 29,000 fish, 5,400 mammals, 70,000 mollusks, 8,200 reptiles, and there's over 10,000 species of animals that are new that are discovered every year on top of all of those. And we look and we just see God's majesty in all these things, his creation, and seeing that it truly was God. Now, I entitled this message, The Glory of God in Creation, because as we look at creation, it should bring us to a place of worship. I look at the book of Revelation, and in chapter 5, it tells us that there's these four living creatures and these 24 elders, and they're falling down before the Lamb. All of them are just falling down before Christ, and they're singing a song. And the song that they're singing is, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we as God's people agree with this. We praise him. We worship him with everything inside of us. We worship because he redeemed us. We worship him because he was slain. We worship him because his blood was shed for each one of us so that we might have salvation, that we might spend eternity with him. He's hurled our sins into the depths of the sea by his grace, and we praise him, and he's worthy of all honor because he was slain. But then in Revelation chapter 4, before chapter 5, we see worship going forward from these same beings before. And prior to worshiping him for our redemption, these four living creatures don't rest day or night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. These four living creatures, they don't ever stop day or night praising God for the fact that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God existed. And he always has existed. In the beginning, he was there, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The angels see the greatness of God, and they don't stop praising him day or night because in the beginning, God, he existed. Not only that, but we see the 24 elders falling down before him who sits on the throne and worshiping him, whom it tells us who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, and they're saying, as you read in our call to worship this morning in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created." These 24 elders fall down and continue to worship him. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, the 24 elders fall down and praise him, saying, "You're worthy because you created all things." Creation, as we look at creation, as we look at creation in the book of Genesis, specifically in Genesis chapter 1, it should bring us to the point, like the angels, where we think upon these things and all the glory goes to him. We think upon these things and it makes us just want to fall down and praise him without ceasing at all times, day and night, praising him for his greatness. There's one great theologian, E.J. Young, who wrote this. If he's only a little bigger than we are, if he's only a big brother and nothing more, if he's only a part of the whole, then we are all in it together, God, you and I, and then there are no standards. There's no absolute. It is every man for himself, and all modern philosophies and ideas that are being spread in our days, new morality, new theology, and so on, are all perfectly admissible if God is only a part of the world process. If it is so, it does not matter whether he is dead or alive. Let us live for the moment. Let us live for our own enjoyment. There is no absolute. There are no standards of morality for all changes. What may be right today may be wrong tomorrow. So let us get through life as best we can. But then he says, but this is not the God of Genesis. Not at all. The Bible does not so speak. It tells us that God has created all things. That is why there is meaning in life and why there are absolute standards that do not change. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. And that is why there is meaning in life. That is why you and I believe in this God and can very well say that our chief reason for existence is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. The reason why each one of us as believers say, my reason for existence is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, is because he created all things. Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that that is the most important thing for us. We look here and it tells us, in the beginning, God. The word for God there is Elohim, Hebrew word used therein. It's interesting because that specific word, the way that it's used there, is a plural word, but it's used as if it was singular, with singular verbs and pronouns pointing back to it. But in light of the rest of Scripture, this could be the first picture of what we see in the Trinity. One God in three persons. Within the Hebrew language, it also may be used to describe a plurality of greatness. And it's used in that way in other places. But definitely, it's consistent with the doctrine of the Trinity. There's other passages that you look at just there in the very beginning of Genesis that just point to not only God the Father, but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as well. In Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." He uses a plural pronoun there in reference to him. In Genesis 3:22, it says, "The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." And you see there, just in the very beginning of Genesis, a triune God. In the very beginning of Genesis, not only that, but a God that has a plurality of greatness, of splendor. It tells us that God created. He created out of nothing. God did not create out of some type of pre-existent eternal matter. Rather, God is the only one who's eternal. The universe did not cause itself out of nothing, but God caused it. He was the first cause. That's a question that comes up in science all the time. What's the first cause? What made it all happen? I mean, even if you have a belief in a Big Bang theory, what was the first cause? Why is it that it initially happened? We would say, it's God. God is the first cause. In the first verse, we see that all the philosophies of man are refuted by the word of God. It tells us, in the beginning, God. As soon as we hear that, we see that atheism is refuted in the first few words of Scripture. Not only that, but we see that God created. And immediately we see that God is not a part of creation. He's not in matter, or he is not matter, because he's self-existent and he's the eternal God. And thus, in the first few words, we see that pantheism is denied in Scripture. Right there at the beginning. In verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It's an interesting text here and several different interpretations. But I look and I see that in this, we see that God has absolute power over all things. The earth's there and it's without form and void, and darkness is over the face of the deep. But God's hand is moving over all of creation, that nothing is to remain without form and void. Nothing will be in chaos. Rather, God goes from verse 2 to mold the universe into the universe that we have as far as a universe of order. God's molding the universe into his creation. You see the Spirit of God hovering or moving over the face of the waters, and he's very involved with every part of creation. In verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. By the word of God, he commands creation. What an awesome sight there. God commanding light to appear, and it appears. God has absolute authority over all things. He commands this light to exist, and it immediately exists, moving at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Amazing. 186,000 miles per second that light's moving as God creates it. Same God who had the authority to command light to appear at the beginning of time is the same God who with all authority changes us, and he regenerates us, and he makes us new creations in Christ. I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:6 where it says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God that created the light in Genesis chapter 1 is the same God that commanded light to come out of darkness. That time in your life where all of a sudden you saw that there was none that you desired besides Christ. The time in your life where salvation came, and it tells us it was God, and he commanded that light to shine out of darkness. He commanded that light to shine inside your heart, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The authority of God. The power of God in creation should cause us to see his greatness, to be amazed at his absolute power. Our view of God as creator should make us very slow, should make us never question his character or his control over all things. Do you remember when Job questioned God? When Job goes and he starts to demand answers from God on some of the things that had happened to him. God's response in Job 38, verse 3, he says, Job, now you prepare yourself like a man, and I'm going to question you, and you answer me. Now, just imagine, these are the very words of God going forward to Job, as Job saying, God, I want answers from you now. And you maybe have been in a place like that. I hear people talk about being angry with God and screaming out to him and demanding answers from him. And I look and I pray for us as God's people that we wouldn't do that. That we'd learn from other people's mistakes. I prefer that always. I hate learning experiences. I'd prefer to learn from your mistake rather than from my own. I prefer to learn from Job's mistake. And you see God go to Job and he says, okay, prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you, you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, were you there? Do you know? Do you know how I stretched the line upon the earth? What an awesome picture there as far as that line, that equator. Were you there when I stretched that line upon the earth? Do you know how I fastened it? And then I love this passage because it tells us what the angels were doing when God was creating all these things. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at creation. No wonder the angels continue to worship him day and night, praising him because of what he's done, because of what it is that he's created. And we look here and God says, think upon it. It should cause us to have such a great view of God that we are humbled to the point of saying, God, you are in absolute control of all things, and I trust you. In verse 6 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and morning were the second day. It was God who separated the heavens from the earth and from the waters. You look at the ocean and it's just absolutely immense. It has the tallest mountains in the world and the deepest valleys. It covers 72% of the earth's surface, and that's 139 million square miles. Or 139 with 19 zeros after it. And it's not just wide, it's deep. 12,460 feet deep on the average. That's 10 Empire State Buildings stacked up on top of each other. On the average. It's huge when you think about what God's created. Look at the deep sea. I read about that it's so dark that it's as dark as night and it's icy cold. At about 7,000 feet, there's these hot sea vents where the water temperature changes from scalding hot, literally boiling, coming out to icy cold in the space of a few feet. The pressure down there is so intense that it would crush a human's lungs instantly if you were down there. And God created it all. The Babylonian epic teaches us that there is these two dragons, Epsu, the freshwater monster, and Tiamat, the saltwater monster, and that from these two came a generation of deities that had to be destroyed. But in the midst of the fighting, Tiamat was slain, and her body was split into two, one part becoming the heavens, the other part becoming the earth. That's what they teach. What do you believe? You think there was a dragon split in two, and when we look up, we see a part of the dragon? Or do you think that God just created it all? God tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that he did it. In verse 9, it says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the third day. Thankful for that day. You look at just the incredible hand of God in creating all that is that we eat. Like a banana. You look at a banana, I don't understand how people don't think that there's a creator. It's the coolest thing. It's got this little tab on it, just like a Coke can, and you just push it, slides down, gives you a nice little thing to hold so it doesn't get all over your hand. It doesn't have an expiration date, rather it's color-coded, you know? Green is not ready yet, or you could cook with it if you're down in Central America, but apart from that, it's not ready to be eaten yet. Yellow's good. Perfect. When it starts getting those little brown spots on it, it may be good for you, but it's very bad for me. I don't like it like that. And then it turns brown, and at that point, you need to throw it away. After that, it may turn black, and at that point, you need to burn it. But it's color-coded as far as it tells us all these things. Not only that, but it's low in saturated fat, cholesterol, sodium. good source of dietary fiber, vitamin C, potassium. Very good source of vitamin B6 if you need it. All of it that we need right there in this banana with the little thing that you can flip. And you see God's creative hand in it all. Not only that, but you look at these fruits and they have the seeds right there inside of it to where you can take your seed out of your apple and plant it and it becomes another tree. And it's just amazing to look at God's plan, God saying, I created it like that. I created it like that so that you could go and you could plant and you can work and you could till the ground. It's amazing when you see this and see the creative hand of God. In verse 14, it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to give the light from the darkness, or to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. He gave us the stars. Look, and the number that has been counted so far, at least they say this is how many that we could count with the greatest telescopes that we have, are 70 sextillion. Or, if you don't know what that is, because I didn't, it's 70,000 million, million, million. That's how many that we can actually count. 70,000 million, million, million that you can count with a telescope. That's just the number of stars that can be counted with the most powerful telescope at this particular time. There's way more out there. And yet, the most that any one of us have ever seen. Like if you've gone up to Yosemite or Sequoias or someplace like that and you're high up in the mountains and there's no other lights and it's as clear as it could possibly be, the most stars that anybody's ever seen at night is about 5,000. I mean, you've seen it where the whole sky looked like it was just lit up. The most that anybody's ever seen is about 5,000. And yet there are 70,000, million, million, million that have been counted with a telescope. Amazing when you think about the hand of God. God made the earth so that we rotate at its equator at 1,070 miles per hour, making a full rotation every 24 hours, consistently, all the time. I was reading that if that were to change, the winds would be so great on earth that nothing could survive within seconds. Gone. And yet God made it so that consistently, 1,070 miles per hour, every 24 hours, the earth rotates. God made the earth to travel around the sun at a speed of 167,000 miles per hour. And it goes around every 365 days consistently. The rotation of the earth at the earth's orbit is perfectly set to cause us to have different seasons here on earth based on how close we are to the sun. And God gave us the moon to give us light at night as it reflects the sun, but also to give us tides and to keep the oceans from becoming stagnant and to keep the shores clean. And it's all a part of God's plan in creation. Incredible majesty, thinking about everything. Everything that we need. I mean, you think if it wasn't an earth where there was wind, then you would never have clouds moving over to another place and dropping down water and watering the fields. You would never have the germination that you have with seeds falling and going to another area like the weeds on my back slope. And you would never have things like that taking place where things function the way that they do today, and we see design in it all. In verse 20 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Amazing. The blue whale, biggest animal ever on ocean or land. A big blue whale can be 100 feet long, weighing up to 150 tons, larger than a Boeing jet. You look, and Its heart is as large as a small car. 50 people could stand on its tongue at one time. And its spout shoots up at least 30 feet when it surfaces the air. What an awesome, awesome animal that God created. Awesome. I mean, when you think of this thing, it's just gigantic, like a jet in the water. You look and there's these giant squid. If you were up at midnight last night, maybe you watched with me on the Discovery Channel about giant squid. Incredible. Largest squid found so far, had an overall length of 60 feet, weighed about a ton, larger than an 18-wheeler truck. There may be other squids that are even larger. The giant squid is the largest creature without a backbone, and every eye is more than a foot in diameter. They've never actually seen one as far as swimming around. They've never gotten video of it or anything like that because they're deep down. But they know they exist because these whales go down there and eat them. The ones that they found have been in the bellies of whales. And it's awesome because I was watching this program, and they get in these huge fights down there, and you'll see these whales with like these marks from this giant squid all over them as they fight. And the little suction things have all these teeth on them, and they're just, I mean, it's just awesome when you think of these big fights going on, and who knows if the squid's ever won. No one's ever caught one to see if there's a whale in its belly, but they found plenty of whales with squids in their belly. But they're just absolutely amazing when you think about it. Then you have the land animals. African elephant, largest that there is. 12 full-size pickup trucks stacked up on top of each other is how much one of these things weighs. Incredible. It's kind of an interesting thought. The noise of an elephant digesting its food, its tummy growling, can be heard 600 or 2 football fields away. And elephants have the ability to control their digestive process and make it so the sounds don't occur when they think that they're in danger. I bet you wish you could do that, huh? God's creative mind, the strongest creature on earth, can fit in the palm of your hand. It's a rhinoceros beetle. By definition, strength is in its proportional strength. The huge African elephant can carry 25% of its own weight. The rhinoceros beetle can carry 850 times its own weight. Way stronger than the elephant. There's fish. Fastest fish, sailfish, 68.18 miles per hour. The radar gun. Slowest fish, the seahorse, 0.01 miles per hour. Deadliest creature, the sea wasp. It's actually a jellyfish off the coast of Australia and Southeast Asia. The venom of a single creature can kill up to 60 adults. And if you get stung by one of these things, you'll be dead within 4 minutes. Anybody want to go scuba diving in Australia? An electric eel can produce up to 650 volts when it shocks you. The whale shark, largest fish, has a record of 59-footer caught in Thailand in 1919. On May 27th, 2003, I decided to go jet skiing out there at Dana Point. I was out there riding the waves, jumping them, falling off, landing in the water, the whole thing. Next day, I read in the paper. I was there from 8 in the morning until maybe like 3, just having a great time with friends. Next day, I read in the paper that at 11 a.m. on that day in Dana Point Harbor, there was spotted a megamouth shark, only the 18th time in history that one of these things was spotted, seen there in Dana Point while I was jet skiing. It was estimated to be 20 to 25 feet long, weighing in at 5 tons. The register said that the mouth was 3 feet wide and the eyes were as big as silver dollars. I would have been scared if I would have seen that being out there. But just the imagination of God creating all these things. The world's smallest mammal is a bumblebee bat from Thailand, weighing less than a penny. And then the differentiation between them all. I mean, you have 2,600 different kinds of frogs. And then you have every other kind of animal that's there. Have you ever heard people say, oh, obviously it's evolution? Look, I mean, there's so many similarities between all these different animals. How much different did you expect God to make the animals? You have a bat weighing less than a penny and a giraffe with a big, gigantic neck. And you have elephants and you have lions. You have birds, all different kinds of birds of the air. And we see God's creative hand in it all. The majesty of God doing these things for our delight and for His glory. That we would look upon these things and say, God, you are great and greatly to be praised. In Genesis 1:24, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God created everything. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then Psalm 8, verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? What a great God it is that we serve. He made whales the size of Boeing jets. And he made little tiny bats. He did all these things, and yet he said, I am making man in my own image. Man was created as the imago Dei, the image bearer of God. This sets man apart from all the rest of creation. Man has a unique capacity to resemble the character of God. We have the ability through Christ enabling to be holy as he is holy. Being made in the image of God gives us dignity from God. This is what gives us value over all the rest of creation. And it is God that made us like that. God specifically creating us that we would enjoy the splendor of his majesty. He created us so that we could glorify him. He created us so I and you could just enjoy him. You sit here this morning and all of the creation that's out there, the animals, the stars, the moon, all the mountains and the incredible oceans, it's all there so that we can look and just see the creative mind of our God and the greatness of our God who does whatever he desires to do. And then we see the same God in all of his glory and all of his majesty and realize that the same God created us in his own image. And not only that, but when we fell from God's image, when that image was shattered, when man sinned in the garden, and sin and death came upon us, the same God that created us in his image has redeemed us and changed us and made it so that we are once again conformed into the image of God. Be made like him. We'll see him as he is. Made it so that we could spend eternity with him and join him and join fellowship with him. Not only as his creation, but as his sons, as his daughters, brought into his family, all of the rights, all of the privileges that go with being Son of God have been given unto us. Sweet fellowship. He wipes away every tear from our eyes. He causes us to enter into the joy of the Lord. A God who's so good that says, dine with me. Spend time with me. Fellowship with me. Same God that says, I'm not a God afar off, but a God that's near at hand. The same God that says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The same God that loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What an amazing God we serve. We look at the glory of everything that's there, and with the psalmist we say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the sentiment that you should visit him. And yet he did. Let's close with Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Our God, breathing into the nostrils of man and giving him life. Our God who created all things. And I'll tell you, just for the record, I believe in a literal six-day creation and that he rested on the seventh day. I believe that God did that. I believe that it's consistent with what science knows and what they don't know. But at the same time, science is not that which governs what we believe. It is the very words of God that do. And we look here, and God did it all. And it shows us his love for us. In Psalm 136, it says, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid the earth above the waters, his mercy or his love endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, and his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. All of these things display not only the greatness of our God and the power of our God and the self-existence of our God and how self-sufficient he is, and the fact that he is eternal from the very beginning, and that he can create things out of nothing, and that he has incredible glory and splendor in all that he does, but his mercy is seen, and his love is seen. And we, as his people, praise him with every single thing that's inside of us, because he has created all things, and because he is. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so excited about your word. Thank you for Genesis chapter 1, that it teaches us who you are, the fact that you are eternal, who we are, the fact that we are created, and where everything has come from the source of your almighty hand, you speaking these things into existence. There is no one like you, and you, Lord, are great and worthy to be praised. I pray, Lord, that we as your people would just be in awe of you this morning, amazed at your power, and be stirred to a point of passionate praise that not only have you created us, but you have redeemed us by the work of Christ on the cross. And we are a very, very thankful people. We give you now, Lord, the praises of our lips. In Jesus' name, amen.